Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Amen. Well, it's so good to see you guys this morning. As Jacob said, my name is Randy. I'm one of the pastors here at Watermark, and I'm joined here with my beautiful
bride. What's
up,
guys? Hey, I'm Melissa. It's awesome to be with you guys this morning. Privileged to speak with you and, be here this Sunday morning.
Yeah, so if you've been with us in the past few weeks as a church, we've gone through a series called How We Worship. And it takes a look at the Bible story as we lead up to the Advent season, leading up to the birth of Jesus, which we celebrated last week. And then we're kind of in limbo because next week we start a new series. And that's a formative series for the new year for the church called A Forgiveness Community. That's been a prayer of Pastor Ben. He's our lead pastor who's homesick with his 11 children today. A prayer that Ben and Bucky, our executive team, have had is that we as a church would be a forgiveness community. That forgiveness would be labeled above the door, and as people would walk into this community, they would see believers that are rooted in forgiveness, not only within themselves and with other people as well. And so today, Alyssa and I, we've been praying and just trying to figure out what the Lord has for us in this new season. And we thought what it would be like to kind of play on this whole idea of new year, new me, which we hear a lot at the end of the, December season, the beginning of January, because 2023 has been a really awesome year. I know as a church, we've grown so much. There's been so much change that's happened here. We rejoined with Mission El Camino, which is our Spanish-speaking church that we planted 10 years ago. They were kind of homeless and didn't have a physical location to meet weekly. And so they joined us again, and now they have an awesome auditorium right outside in the patio. They meet 10:30. What a great time it's been to rejoin with them, to have some amazing foods and potlucks.
The food is so good.
Yeah, any of y'all attend Friendsgiving? I love that food. Even last week, they had food for Christmas Eve, and it was incredible. We've seen new families get baptized, new small groups started. It's been a really, really great year for the church in 2023.
And for us specifically, we got married. We graduated. Yeah, here's our wedding photo. We got married in June 23rd. And we also graduated college, which is another win. Yes, he graduated with his master's. I graduated with my bachelor's as a psychiatric nurse. I work in mental health. And we moved. It's been such a crazy year. So many different changes that we've had, but it's been awesome.
Yeah, it's been a really big year, and for you, regardless of where you kind of fall on that, maybe 2023 was an awesome year for you. Maybe you had a year of great growth, a lot of new opportunities, like we did, or maybe 2023 was pretty tough for you. Regardless, this conversation about the new season, the new year, always brings up this conversation about goals and changes that we'd like to bring into the new year. And so, as I said, this conversation talks about these changes. And so what does that look like for us as believers? What does that look like for us to build sustainable faith into 2024 and then into the years forward?
Yeah, and so who here has a New Year's resolution? You can raise your hand or not. It's up to you, but...
No one raised their hand.
Yeah, nobody raised their hand.
No one's got a New Year's... You're all lying right now.
You don't have goals in this church. No, I'm just
kidding. It's because they know we're talking about this, so they just, put their hands
down. Yeah. Maybe it's, hitting a weight record in the gym. Maybe it's getting that membership when January 1st hits at the gym. Maybe it's reading a book every day or every month, having a different book that you want to go through. Maybe it's meeting with friends or traveling. There's literally so many options that you can choose from when deciding a New Year's resolution. But, these are not bad things, right? These are goals. These are good things. A lot of them are positive. But the problem with New Year's resolutions sometimes is that they're really just not sustainable, right? They last like what, 1 week, 2 weeks if you're lucky, maybe a month, and then you have the rest of the year with what you thought would have been a really successful year full of all of your goals and your dreams, and then all of a sudden February hits and you're like, now what do we do, right? It's like you have to start all over. And
And this isn't to say that goals aren't important and goals don't matter, because they do. We firmly believe in having goals and setting some, setting a destination of where you'd like to achieve in a year and things. But there's a difference between that and kind of these New Year's resolutions that we see. Like, I notice like the gyms are always super busy in January and February, and then March, April, May, they're pretty much dead. And part of that's my fault, because I'm one of those people. Here at Watermark, we have a value of being in process. And what that means is that we believe that we've never really arrived on this side of heaven. We will have never arrived on this side of heaven. We're always growing. We're always changing and being more like Christ. And so I think this idea of talking about resolutions, talking about these changes, is actually a part of our DNA. Because we believe that we've never fully arrived on this side of heaven. So we're not saying to not have goals. That's not what we're saying today. But I'm wondering if you guys are like me, where I'm tired of making these same resolutions year after year and thinking that I'm going to make some change about my diet or exercise or reading or whatever, and then only to be let down a month or two later. But instead, would we rather create sustainable change? Sustainable change that makes an eternal impact.
Yeah, and if life is this so-called race, how do we run at a pace that is sustainable, not just for 2024, right? We're not looking at just what can this year give us, but how are we able to carry through what we've learned this past year up into the years to come? And honestly, a lot of the truths and questions that we have in life are found in the Bible. And in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
That's such a good word. And I'm thinking about this great cloud of witnesses that it's talking about. In verse 1, the author talks about this great cloud of witnesses, and what this is referring to is the champions in faith. Champions in faith who had gone before and that now cheer us on. When Hebrews was written, it wasn't written like how we have it in the Bible, chapter by chapter. It's written as one continuous letter. And so in chapter 10, we read about in Hebrews these believers who had gone through persecution, that had gotten their houses taken away, that had gotten physically persecuted, had lost their lives, and were super discouraged. But the author of Hebrews encourages them in chapter 11, talks about the hall of faith as we come to know Hebrews 11, talking about by faith, these different kind of Bible stories, these epic characters that the Hebrew people would have grown up learning about. People like Jacob and David and Abraham, Moses, all these great like figureheads within the Old Testament, and understanding that by faith, these people were justified. By faith, these people were given favor from God. And so that was used to encourage them. I mean, I imagine like the GOATs. I'm talking the greatest of all time. LeBron, MJ, Gretzky, Babe Ruth, maybe Shohei Ohtani. I don't know, it's too early for that. But these guys, Steph Curry, yeah, these guys rooting you on, watching you, and cheering you on. That's what Scripture's telling us, is that since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by people who've gone through what you've gone through, and they made it out on the other side, people that faced adversity, but they still made it out, and now they're cheering you on. And so that ought to encourage us. We ought to see that and allow their stories to inspire us and provide a living testimony to the faithfulness of God. And that as we embark on our spiritual marathon, we can draw strength from those people. We can draw strength from their encouragement, and they can cheer us on as we move forward.
The verse continues to say, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This next point is throwing off hindrances. What does this next year look like to throw off things that hold you down? So if you've ever been on or seen a marathon or seen people in the gym, you know they're not going to wear a beanie to the gym or a parka or some snow pants because they have a goal in mind, right? They're trying to run as fast as they possibly can. So usually you see them in something light, like a light t-shirt, maybe like some light shorts, yoga pants, and their shoes. They're not wearing like heels as they're running, right? They're wearing these light tennis shoes that help them run faster.
And I'm not a runner, guys.
Neither am I, but we're
not runners.
We Googled it.
But I used to swim. I swam back in high school. And when I swam, I was on a swim team, and man, we would get crazy right before swim meet. I'm talking like shaving our legs, shaving our arms, putting on a swim cap, like all these things. And the reason we did that was because we needed every second mattered. We needed least resistance. My arm hair can't be resisting me in the water. I need to be as aerodynamic as possible, like a seal. And so, like, this is what I understood this in swimming. But yeah, we look at like our Christian life. Honestly, guys, if we're honest with ourselves, I think a lot of us are running around with some weight that we need to shed off. I feel like a lot of us are loaded up with things that are weighing us down year after year. And we're realizing, man, I'm tired. I can't keep going. And we see the things that are weighed down on us. What if we became a believer? What if we became a community of believers that asked the question, what is keeping me from being the follower of Jesus that God wants me to be? What is weighing me down? Is there anything in my life that's weighing me down spiritually? And if you don't know the answer to that question, you can ask for it. Scripture says that if any of you lacks wisdom, that God will give generously to those who ask him. So you can ask, what are my blind spots? I don't know about you guys, I hate driving on the 405. This is like hell on earth. And there'll be plenty of times when I'm driving up to LA and I go to change lanes and I think I'm good, right? I start to veer over, and thankfully I have my wife who's keeping a watchful eye.
I'm a great backseat driver.
Backseat driver, front seat driver,
nice.
Whatever. But she's like, oh, Randy, stop. Like, you didn't see that car that's right there? It's a little Prius, you know. Those things don't even belong on the road, but whatever. But I don't understand my own blind spots. In my mind, I'm good. I check my mirrors. I've seen everything else. I'm good, guys. I'm good. But I'm missing this spot that I can't see.
And the psalmist did this very thing when he asked, asking for blind spots. He said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me.
Some of us might have to ask that question. God, search me. Know me. Search my thoughts. See if there's blind spots. See if there's Priuses that I don't see. For some of us, it might be a Prius. Some of us, it might be a big old truck that we're blind to. Maybe some of the things that we need to throw off, it's like a heavy backpack. I work here at church. I also work as a therapist out in the community, and I'm a full-time student. So I carry this backpack with me everywhere I go. It's got my books. It's got my laptop. It's got my journal, everything I need. My whole life is in this backpack. It's pretty heavy. So when I come home from work, it's like the most relieving thing in the world, and I can take that thing off and like, I can breathe again. Some of us carry around this backpack. Some of us have carried around a backpack for so long that we've become accustomed to it. We don't even realize it. Maybe it's something you were told as a kid. Maybe it's a lie from the enemy. Maybe it's a name you were called. Maybe it's a belief that you held about yourself, about someone else. Or maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart that God's calling you to take off. Just as we are in this new season, becoming a forgiveness community, what would it look like for us to forgive others as God forgives us? Or maybe, as the scripture says, there's something that we need to throw off, the sin that so easily entangles us. And even as I say that, I don't even have to name it. I don't even have to give examples because chances are you know what that is. I know I do. When I read that, I immediately had one or two things pop into my mind. The sin that so easily entangles me. I know it. God's already convicted me on it. But this is where Scripture offers us the ability to take off that sin, to take off that weight, that shame, that guilt, and to be freed through Christ. Because through Christ, that shame is gone, that guilt is gone, that punishment for our sin is gone because of what Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah, and just remembering that, like I love what our church does, that we're able to take on really tough, like, characteristics like forgiveness. It comes out of the mouth easy, but it's such a challenging thing to do, especially when it comes down to someone that might have hurt you. But forgiveness of others is so important. But I think when we come into this new year, it's important to remember that sometimes forgiveness of ourselves gets lost, right? Forgiving ourselves for things that we've done, forgiving ourselves of things that we're shameful of, we're guilty of, right? And that's why Jesus came. But guilt and shame hold us back into what the true calling of Jesus has on our lives. Guilt and shame yields termination. It stops where you're going. It literally puts the brakes on your car. But conviction yields correction. Conviction is an element of the Holy Spirit that can come into you and allow you to shift things in your heart that maybe is a blind spot. But if you allow guilt and shame to run over your life, you're going to get stopped. And where God has you in your life, he has big plans. It literally says that. It's a promise. As a believer, you have big plans in your life. But when you allow guilt or your sinful nature to take over, the enemy is like, I'm going to take that one out. I don't need that one. And then God just has a bigger plan. So the conviction yields our correction. But in order to run this race, in order to run what we are called to, we have to understand God's forgiveness. God forgave us. We forgive others. We forgive ourselves. And that's going to allow us to run with lightness. Shame and guilt are weights that hold us down into the true calling that God has. Instead, God gives us an offer of a life that is free of guilt and shame and allows us to live free in him.
So now that we have this freedom, this shedding off this weight, as Scripture says, we still got to run. We still got to run, guys. And so this word race that's used here is the Greek word agona, which is the root word for the word agony. Agony. So what he's saying is, let us run with endurance the agony that lies ahead of us. Some of us, 2023 was agonizing. For some of us, 2023 was really, really tough. Maybe you lost someone this year. Maybe your marriage went through a really, really rough patch. Maybe you lost your job. But for some of you, 2023 was really, really agonizing. But yet somehow, the fact that you're still here, the fact that you're here shows that somehow you mustered enough courage, you mustered enough strength to keep going. You were encouraged enough to keep pursuing and to endure. Somehow you were able to endure. Because that's what great racers develop. They don't just develop speed, they develop endurance. Because speed gets you somewhere fast, but endurance gets you somewhere long. Christianity is not a 40-yard dash. It's a marathon. Our faith is a marathon that requires endurance. It's going to be agonizing for some of us. The disciples that we read about, these champions of faith, have you guys looked up how they died? Pretty agonizing. All of the disciples, aside from John, who is believed to have died of like old age, exiled, all of them died a very excruciating death. Agonizing death. Do we have the endurance to withstand that? Again, I don't know much about racing. I don't know much about marathons. But I know how to research, and I learned that marathons have this thing called a pacer. Man, honestly, if anyone should have given this message today, it should have been Ben. Ben has ran a marathon. Like, he's done this. But what I understand of pacers is that pacers are these guys here with the flag. And their whole goal is to keep runners on pace. It's within the name. Who would have thought of that? But these pacers aren't, they don't start at the start line, and they don't end at the finish line the same way as the other runners. But they're strategically placed at different checkpoints to run for a short period of time and to sustain a certain rhythm or pace to where runners that have started to grow weary, that are getting kind of tired, that have been doing this for about an hour or so, can look at them and be encouraged, can be held accountable, and can now either go a little faster, go a little slower, and they can use that pacer as their guide. There's accountability. There's reliability. There's support. Does that sound like anything to you guys here? Here at the church, reliability, accountability, support. That sounds like my community. That sounds like you guys out here. You are my pacers. My boys, you're my pacers. This is my, you know, my people. I need my people to keep me on track. When I'm getting tired, I need my people who are fresh, that got some fresh legs. Like Alonzo right here, who's got some fresh legs every Sunday morning that just greets me with a smile and a hug. Like, man, we need our pacers to keep us going, to hold us accountable to these goals that we have, and to help us fix our eyes upon Jesus.
Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is one of the most important things that we can do. Community is everything. Community is the key to keeping our hands up when we're tired and our legs going, right? Community is something that we value in our marriage. We know that our friends value. We know our community values. And it's something that our church values. But there's something that's ultimately greater than that, right? There's Jesus. Literally, Jesus. I could just walk off stage right now, like, and this message could be done. Because Jesus is always going to be enough. He gives us community as a blessing, and it carries us through, but Jesus is the ultimate prize. And we see in Hebrews 12, it gives us one of the most amazing looks at Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. As we run the race of our lives, we must run with our heads up and our eyes focused on God. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that laid before him endured a cross and despised the shame, he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He made himself human. He wrapped himself in human skin. It's crazy to think that someone so perfect would choose to come down here and experience death. And this is not like old age. This is not like a peaceful death. It was one of the most excruciating ways to die. Excruciating. And he chose that. He chose that for us. And that's why it's important for us to keep our eyes fixed, because Jesus did it first. He walked that path first. The writer of Hebrews said, in effect, if Jesus Christ can do it, you can do it too, because he didn't do it as God. He did it in his humanity. For the joy of saving us, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think in modern day society, in 2023, in Orange County, in California, in the United States, we've gotten comfortable. We've gotten comfortable what it looks like to live as Christians. And Ben said it best probably like a few weeks ago. He said, we've gotten soft. For me, the hardest thing is waking up on a Sunday morning and not having coffee. If I don't say hi in the morning, it's probably because I'm not three cups in yet. But I think for us as Christians, it's important for us to remember that Jesus went first. and lived a really painful life. And as Christians, especially today, it's important for us to remember to keep that fire on. God started something, we're here to continue it. And this kind of reminds me, I was talking about this week when we were writing this, I was like, okay, what person in my life can I talk about that has experienced trial, tribulation, frustration, and has completely allowed God to take over their life? So I'm going to talk about my mom. In 2016, my mom, who is literally one of the most amazing people to ever walk this planet, got diagnosed with triple-negative metastatic breast cancer. When she was told that she only had a few months left to live, one of the first things that she did, the very first thing, was surround herself. She surrounded herself with a great cloud of witnesses. She surrounded herself with people that could hold her up when she's tired, when she's exhausted, when she's frustrated. She had people in her life that came around her and were her prayer warriors and her support. The second thing that I noticed that she did was she guarded what her eyes watched and what her ears heard. And I know that like nursery rhyme, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, but there is so much truth in that. There's so much truth. The eyes are the windows of our soul, and what we hear literally affects us every single day. Every single day. So what she did was she had worship music on 24/7, whether it was on the TV or on her phone or someone's texting her a song that she can listen to. She had it on all day. She stopped listening to the news. Let that sink in. Okay. She stopped listening to the news. And we watched a lot of Hallmark movies because she just loved them. But our house was a house that completely, and I grew up in a really great Christian household, so what we had wasn't bad, but what she was doing was turning her filter on and deciding to choose what she listened to. And lastly, she spent so much time memorizing the Bible. So much time. She said, I have 3 months left to live. Okay, that gives me at least 4 books I can memorize. She literally understood the assignment. She did. She spent so much time with God. She didn't miss one Sunday during her time throughout treatment. And one thing that she always said is she never wanted people to see her sick, ever. You would never know she was sick, never. She never wanted people to see that she was sick because she wanted people to see God's goodness in spite of her sickness. She wanted people to see God's goodness in spite of her sickness. If anything she had practiced her entire life of being saved and living a life and getting married and raising her kids in faith, it came down to those last 13 months following her diagnosis. She lived her life following God wholeheartedly because when things became tough, she knew God's power. She learned about it, and now it's time to practice it. She knew God's power. She knew God's healing. She knew his sovereignty, like her life literally depended on it. She decided to switch the practice into the reality. And she would say, if one person came to know God through everything, it was worth it. The pain was worth it. The chemotherapy was worth it. The hospital visits were worth it. If having cancer put God on someone's radar, someone she knows or doesn't know, then it's all worth it because she had the eternal mindset. That eternal mindset matched the very vision of Jesus up until the day that she passed away. At her funeral in 2018, there were over 2,000 people that flew in from all over the world. Her story touched people I don't even know. We were getting letters from people. We were getting cards. We were getting videos from people I have no idea who are to this day. And what she requested at her funeral, one of the last things that she wanted was people to hear God. She wanted people to hear God. And she had this eternal mindset that matched Jesus. People that wouldn't step into a church, People that would never want to hear the voice of God came in. They heard a full service. They didn't know what they walked into. We had worship. We had a message. Obviously, we remembered her, but she had this mindset that's like, oh, I'll just see them in heaven. I don't grieve like the world grieves because I know that there's hope. And I know that we can live every day with the mindset of change. And we have the opportunity to switch it right away. You don't need a diagnosis. You don't need sickness to do that. She was healthy for a long time, and she still chose God. She still chose God when things got tough. And she had this eternal mindset, living like next year with practical tools to transform your life in the face of adversity. So how can we live every day as believers, understanding our road isn't going to look easy? It's literally promised in the Bible. John 16:33 says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's laid out. It's laid out literally in clear writing. It says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. It's literally a promise. It's not going to be easy. It's just not. That's the reality. When you say yes to Jesus, your life is going to change, and it's going to change for the better, but I promise you it's going to get hard. It's a guarantee. It's not my promise. It's a biblical promise. This world is full of trouble. But when you say yes to Jesus, it means that you'll have someone to carry you through it. You'll have someone to sit in that fire with you. When hot water gets poured into a tea glass and there's tea in there, what comes out? When it gets hot, when it gets frustrating, what comes out of you? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it sin? Is it complacency? Is it being okay with just where you're at? Maybe you're going through a tough season. Maybe you're coming out of one and you just feel empty. John 16:33 would have been pretty sad if it just said, in this world you will have trouble, and just stopping there. It would have been really sad. But I think one of the cool things that God does is he always gives us hope, and he always gives us something to hold on as believers. To finish that verse, it says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. God's promise to us is that he's already won. He's already overcome sickness. He's already overcome disease. He's lost his son. He understands grief firsthand. You think God just sits up there on a throne and doesn't know? He knows. He went through it. He experienced it. He walked up, he woke up every day. He was probably tired too. Probably needed some coffee, right? God knows exactly what you need and exactly where you're walking to. Because he's experienced it. His human nature shows us what it's like to run with the right attitude. Run with forgiveness, run with love. He had an eternal mindset. And Jesus showed us this. He demonstrated it every single day with the proper attitude, with the proper love for people, with forgiveness. He had this eternal mindset.
So we want to invite the band up, and we're going to close and talk about, in Matthew chapter 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story of wise and foolish builders. So I'm going to read it for us. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Are our lives being built on the rock? Or are our lives on the sand? Are we rooted in the rock? I don't know if you guys seen on the news or social media, like what's been going on in the beach cities here in SoCal. Ventura is like getting absolutely obliterated right now by like massive waves. I've seen them all the way down as far as like Laguna. I'm thinking like, man, like what about the people that live there? That thought like, oh, this is a safe place to live, and like I'll build a house here. I'll start a life here. and they're learning kind of quickly. Yeah, it lasted for a while. But eventually those waves came. And those houses are never going to be the same again. Look at, I mean, like Hurricane Katrina, what happened in Louisiana. But are we as a church rooted on the rock? We sang, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad because I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, come talk to us. We'll be up here after service. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to invite you to put your trust into Jesus. Because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But for those of us that are believers that have been for some time, it's time to take a sober look at ourselves this year. As we move into the new season, the new year, and to figure out what we are rooted in. Here are three things to consider in the new year. First is, what are things that I need to throw off? What sin so easily entangles me and keeps me from God? Second, who in my life's a pacer? Who's there to support me and to keep me on track when I veer off course? Who's there to keep me on track in this race of life? And then lastly is, how can I fix my eyes on Jesus in 2024 and beyond? And one of the ways that we do that here at Watermark is through communion, which is a reminder. Every week we do this, and it serves as not as a ritual or religious practice, but as a reminder of what we are agreeing to. That every time that you take of that bread and you take of that cup of juice, what you're reminding yourself is that you agree to the forgiveness that Jesus offers. What you're saying is that you agree to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That you affirm that. That's how we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Through worship, through prayer, and communion. Communion in community. And that's one of the things that we love to encourage is for you to not take communion by yourself. Maybe you want to, and that's okay. But I would encourage you today to take communion with someone maybe next to you. But what would it look like for us to be a church that's rooted in Christ? That's surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That sees those that have gone before us. That is encouraged by that. And then has that own moment of self-reflection. Where we take off the things that no longer suit us. Where we say, sin, shame, like you have no place here anymore. And we run with perseverance, this agonizing race. Because we are focused on Jesus. We are fixed our eyes on Jesus. So in a moment, the band is going to play a song and we'll worship together. And there's communion stations in the back and in the front. And you can get up whenever you feel led to. And I would encourage you again to do that with someone in community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that with the new year, there are new opportunities. New opportunities to establish, to consider, and to grow. God, I pray that in this moment of communion, in this moment of reflection, God, that you'd continue the work that you started. You say that he who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it. So God, would you encourage us in the new year that you are faithful and that we can trust in your faithfulness. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.